Our lesson this morning will begin in Galatians chapter 6. And if the Lord wills, we'll talk about the law of Christ. Before we begin, though, I'd like to, again, welcome all of our visitors who have decided to come here and to be with us. On behalf of all the members who gather here weekly, we want you to know that you're our honored guest, that it means a lot to us, that you have chosen to be here, and your attendance is a great encouragement to us. We also want you to know that as we have set time aside now, in this moment, we will teach and instruct from the living Word of God. If you're here because you're curious about the Word of God or what Christians do or what Christians are doing, we want you to know that we trust in the promise that God has given to us through His Son, that we trust in all that He's told us to be absolutely true, and that we know our role as Christians is to share that with all whom we can. And if you're considering this morning, we want you to know that this is dear and precious to us and to our hearts, and that we will examine the Word of God very closely and very carefully, that we might be pleasing to Him. We want to go to heaven, and we want you to go too. Our efforts will be dedicated to that this morning. The law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says it actually very briefly. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So there we have it, the law of Christ. If you bear one another's burdens, then in doing that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is that? What is the law of Christ? To put it briefly, it's the entirety of Christ's teachings or the whole body of His instruction. The law of Christ, it's an encompassing idea of all that Christ has given to us to know, to understand, and to be obedient to. So if we bear one another's burdens, we will fulfill the law of Christ. That is very comforting to know. If I want to fulfill the law of Christ, I need to know about my brethren. I need to know about their cares, their concerns, and the difficulties they may face. And I need to help them bear those burdens. It very much removes the idea, the concept of church or the congregation being some type of a club that's been put together or formed by the thought of man. No, this is a very selfless place. If we're faithful to the Lord and we are abiding in the law of Christ, we don't think much of ourselves or about ourselves. We esteem others higher than ourselves, and therefore we are dedicated and determined to bear the burdens of others who are suffering and who are in times of difficulty. That's a great thing. You know, the law of Christ, the official law that God would give to all of mankind as it's been given to us now in its finality, what does it say? And not only that, but what else does the Lord call the law of Christ? There are many names given to this idea, the law of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 2, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. That's nice. I like that. Philippians 1 and verse 27, it is the gospel of Christ. Also, Romans 1, 16 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 23, it's simply called the faith. Acts 18 and verse 26, it's called the way of God. James 1 and verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. 2 John 9, the doctrine of Christ or the teachings of Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, the law of Christ is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's awesome. That is awesome. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, to whom be blessed forever and ever. He's given to us instruction. He's given to us a law, a new law. And He's given it to us through His Son, and it is called the law of Christ. What I'd like to do is go through a little bit of a timeline here as Scripture is given to us, and I just want to make a few basic points about this law of Christ and the fact that it does apply to us now. The divine law has been given to man, or to man through the ages. We'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 to see this in its very beginning. We know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, cattle, every living and every creeping thing. In Genesis 2 and verse 15 is the first place I know of where God gives divine law to man. And so in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" This is divine law. God has made man, and he says to him, these are your instructions. This is what you must know from God in heaven. These are instructions that you must stand by and stick to. We know that Adam disobeyed God's divine instruction, and sin and death entered into the world through him. We see that in Romans 5 and verse 12. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do we worry about that today? Has anyone seen the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Are you worried about getting fruit from the store because it might be from that tree? We know that that doesn't apply to us. What's written here for Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, when they were to tend and to keep it, that it was specific divine instruction for them in that timeline. It's not for us, and so we don't. We're not concerned about any of that at all. As we move through the scriptures, we'll see that God gave his divine instruction to Abraham. So some new things are being said and stated as we can read about them. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll just read verse 19 here. Genesis 18 and verse 19, because I see something here that we want to take note of. Genesis 18 and verse 19, for I have known him, this is the Lord speaking of Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham was given instruction, divine law from God, and he was to teach the way of the Lord to his household so that God would fulfill his promise. That's how that verse reads. You see that this obedience and faithfulness of Abraham as he's been given divine law was conditional. That he was to teach this to his family, to his children, and to all those of his household. This is the way of the Lord. This is righteousness as it's been revealed to me. And it was required of Abraham to teach that to his family and to all those who were in his household, to give that instruction because he knew where it was from. God gave it to him. And God himself says so that he would go and tell others about this law, this way of the Lord that I have laid out for him. And so there, very interesting nugget of information given to us there about Abraham and the fact that he believed the Lord and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We read about that in the book of Romans. But here, God, there's more going on. The Lord says, so that he will teach the way of the Lord to his household. Abraham's descendants, once they come on the scene, as you move through the scriptures, they are known as the Israelites. And God chose this nation to be his own special people. Exodus chapter 19 tells us just that very thing. Exodus 19 and verse 3 says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You shall be a special treasure to me. That's what God says about the nation of Israel. What an awesome statement to be said to a nation of people. And he says, above all people, because the whole earth is mine. I've chosen you, I've called you out, I've given you instruction. And Moses, you are to teach these things to this people. They will be a unique people. They will know who they are. They will know who they belong to. And they have divine instruction from the Lord that he would give that to them and expect them to hold true to the things they have been taught. They were given the Mosaic Law, which they were commanded to teach, to keep and to obey. Exodus chapter 20. I'm not going to read Exodus 21 through 17. But I have it marked here for you, you know, in case you're writing down these notes and some of these bullet points. They were given the Mosaic Law, and they were instructed to keep it and to teach it to their children. But when you get to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, we have laid out here for us what we recognize as the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were the laws that were written on tablets of stone that Moses would bring to the people. They were to be kept in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of God, They were to be the heart and soul of what God's people were all about. They were divine instructions of law. I realize when you go through the five books here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are many, many more laws that are developed from these ten. But the ten, it is the heart of this people. It is where they need to be in their thoughts and their minds as they directed themselves to be obedient to the Lord, that they kept these Ten Commandments with all of their heart. These Ten Commandments are repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. And they are the very heart, the very essence of what God's people were to know about Him, about what they were to know about each other, and about the way they would behave themselves. Even to the point where the Lord tells them, "Thou shalt not covet." And again, that would be a law written for them that would no longer be a surface law where you say, "Well, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. I can prove it because I've never done it." But covetousness is something that stirs within us. And so the Lord is starting to open a door for us in His divine instruction. Thou shalt not covet. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to your friend. Don't look to your classmates at school and see something that they have and say, "I want that, and I'm going to be sick to my stomach until I get it." It's easy for us to do. It's not a surface law. It's a law of the heart. That we would look at ourselves and say, "I must learn to be content with all that God has blessed me with. And to dwell here peacefully. And not to worry that others have things better or greater than what I seem to have." Again, these people were to be a special treasure to God. And they were to be thinking about these things and dwelling on them so that they might improve their own lives. As we look to Moses, as he's given this instruction, we know that he prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him from amongst their brethren, and they were commanded to listen to him. Many of us are familiar with the passage. It's Deuteronomy 18. Because this morning we're talking about the law of Christ. It's not that Jesus showed up one day and just said, "Okay, here are the new rules." God his Father knew about all of this. God his Father told his special people to be looking for the coming of this prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that being Moses, "from your midst, from your brethren." And what does he say about this prophet? "Him you shall hear." Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require that of him." And so now God telling his people that there's a prophet coming. Be looking for him. Here's how you're going to know who he is. He's going to come from amongst your brethren, from your midst. He's going to be risen up from you. He'll be a prophet like Moses. Moses says he's going to be a lot like me. He'll have the authority and the ability to lay down the divine law of God. They were to be looking for him. Jesus Christ, as we know today, Jesus Christ is the one that they should hear. Look in Matthew 17 with me. Think about so many years ago when Moses said, "There will be a prophet who will be raised up like me from amongst your brethren." He gives them these instructions, you know, he needed to be looking for this individual. And I realized that there were very few eyes that saw this moment in time. But watch what happens. We're looking for the prophet. God says that when he speaks, you listen to what he has to say. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Remember Moses when he came down with the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, and the law, that his face shone, that he had to put a veil over his face because the people were afraid of him? Look at what's happening here. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus is transfigured into a bright, brilliant light. Moses and Elijah appear. They're talking with Jesus. Peter's able to recognize and notice something phenomenal is happening. He wants to build tabernacles for the three. And then this voice comes out of heaven. Remember what Moses said? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God confirms to us now, this is the one. There is no doubt. This is the one that will be raised up from amongst their brethren. He spoke from the heavens and said, "He is mine. Listen to him." And it's not only Moses who prophesied in the law about the Lord and his coming, and that the Lord would be here for all nations. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says the same thing. Jeremiah foretold of a new covenant that would be different than the one that they had. That's in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So God, through the periods of time, is speaking to judges and prophets and men that he has called upon to proclaim his truth. And continually he will say to these prophets, "Be ready for my son. There is a law coming. Be ready for it. Be ready to move when it is given to you." I'm going to go all the way over to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll just see here that the Hebrew writer, obviously by the inspiration of the Spirit, does a fantastic job of explaining all of this to us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." God, now he's spoken to the prophets in these last days, previous days, in various times and in various ways he spoke to them. Information was given in a number of different ways as we read through the Old Testament. But in these last days, these days that we are in, God himself has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him to be heir of all things. He is the brightness and the image of the glory of God. He's going to tell us something that we should hear and that we should receive. Now watch Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. After explaining to us the great authority and in the position of Jesus Christ himself, Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Remember, when he speaks, hear him. "We must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Even in verse 4, it says, "God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." God has pointed to his Son very clearly to be the one whom we should hear. How shall we neglect? You know what neglect means? It means neglect. To not pay any attention to. If someone suffers from neglect, they are downtrodden, they are beaten, they look as though they are very worn, they are tired. If you neglect yourself through the types of foods you should be eating to give your body the strength that it needs, and you neglect yourself in that, there'll be physical evidence of that. How would we neglect? How would we treat lightly the word given to us by the one whom God foretold from the beginning and who has come and proven himself to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead? We've got to pay more attention. Look, when the angels gave messages in the Old Testament and they said, "Tell them these things, this is what will come to pass," they came through. This is not an angel we're talking about. This is the Son of God, who was preserved from the very beginning of time to speak to us in these last times so that we would not neglect, so that we would know this is far greater. This message brings more compassion, love, and dedication to God's people than any message before. Nothing that was said to the Israelites even compares to what God is saying to me and to you, to be his special people now, to be a royal priesthood, to be holy and righteous before God. These are not just words. This is a way of life. We walk in a way that shows that we trust in the living Son of God, that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that he's given to us a promise that guarantees us life with him. There's no greater message in the world. It's confirmed. It's been given to us. Do not get sluggish. Do not let your heart be weighed down with the cares and the concerns of this world. These things will pass. We will pass if God gives us time. Concentrate. Stay focused on what matters. The message of God from the beginning of time. We've read through it. We've gone through the passages together. We've seen the finality of it all, and we are told to pay close attention. Do not neglect the living Word of God. Because those who failed to pay attention, those who failed to obey, were accountable to what angels and prophets told them. That's because it's still the Word of God. That's fine. We know that. This is the Word of God. But now it's not just some messenger, not that a prophet is just some messenger, but I want you to understand how great this is. It was not another man who was called upon to send forth a message or to herald the truth of God. The Son of God left the presence of God in heaven and came to be a man to show us who His Father is, to talk to us face to face, and to demonstrate what love means. No greater love has any man than to lay his life down for his fellow man. Jesus Christ laid his life down by his own will when all authority had been given to him because he wants to bring us home to be with his Father. You think this doesn't matter? You think this is something we can just talk about on Sundays and then just breeze off for the rest of the week? No, God forbid. Let us walk in a way that shows we know what this means and we know that we should not be sluggish or show neglect towards the living Word of God. All things have been done for us so that we might live and walk in this truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has absolutely replaced Moses as the official prophet and lawgiver. Moses set the tone. He was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would ultimately be. And as I wrote that, I was writing this on the slide, and man, he replaced Moses. That sounds kind of brutal because Moses was so important. The Jews trusted in Moses. They would often say, these men are teaching contrary to the law of Moses. You can't do that. They trusted Moses. They had a deep love for Moses and what he accomplished through the power of God. But Jesus moves him to the side. He is no longer needed. Jesus Christ is now here. Moses cannot help in this situation. He can only assist to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 1. Again, the Hebrew writer explaining all of this to us so beautifully. Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in his household, in all of his household. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. Isn't it interesting, after laying this out about, you know, Moses was a servant, but now the son, the owner of the house, he is here, he is now speaking. Then quickly the Hebrew writer transitions. The Holy Spirit says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God was not pleased with those who hardened their hearts when the divine law was given to them. And now, brothers and sisters, we have the law of Christ. It has removed all law previous to the arrival of Jesus Christ, the presentation of his life, and then the message preached, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only divine law that we have. You know that? God is brilliantly, in all of his wisdom, made all of this very simple for us. There's not a yoke of all of the necessary things that the Israelites had to keep, giving their tithes and the different feasts that they had to keep and this, honoring the Sabbath and those kind of things that were a foretaste, a foreshadowing of what would be given to us freely through the Son of God. That when they were given those things, they hardened their heart. They didn't believe. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They heard about another God who appealed to them in some better way in their minds. They rebelled, and God was angry with them. Now he has given to us the finality of all law. There is no other law. This is it. It is the law of Christ, the law of Jesus Christ. I just want to share with you another passage concerning that law or the doctrine of Christ. I mentioned it in the beginning of the lesson. 2 John 9. Listen closely, because if you're a member of the Lord's church, this applies. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, you've not obeyed the gospel, this applies. If you're alive on the face of the earth and you've reached the age of accountability, this applies. It is God's eternal truth about how we become his and how we can call him ours and how he calls us his. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses, whoever sins or works contrary to the word of God and does not abide or live in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, which doctrine is that? The doctrine of Christ. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This is a warning about embracing or taking in some other doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ because we are involved in their evil deeds, and it is a strong warning. But I don't want to finish that way this morning. I want you to know that it's not just a strong warning. It is the greatest message that's ever been given into the hearts of men by the heart and by the desire of God. It's to bring hope. It's to bring joy. It's to bring comfort for us. It's not that we're to be scared about doctrines and, you know, the evil doctrines are around. We need to be concerned about that. But not out of fear, but out of love for what God has done for us and appreciation for what he's accomplished in this simple doctrine of truth. Anything else would be a farce. It would be fake. It would be a lie of men. And we can identify that and say, no, no, we're not doing that. We're not going there. I have the law of Christ. It's the only law until he returns. What other law would you be connected to? Or are you willing to be connected to? I just want to remind you again, the great things that the scriptures say about the law of Christ, it is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. The gospel of Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 27. The way of God, Acts 18 and verse 26. The perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. The doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And the glorious gospel of the blessed God, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, use your time wisely. God will take all into account, whether done in public or in secret. And he will judge righteously. He will judge correctly. If you know that you are at odds with God or you're at enmity with God, he has paved a way for you to be at peace with him. Take advantage of that. Do it now while together we stand and sing.